Put your hands together for Jackie and her testimony. Wonderful. It takes a lot of courage, too, to share a story like that. Happy Easter. My name is Craig. So grateful that you are here to worship with us today. It's great to have a full house, and there's such energy. Our team's done such a wonderful job leading us in music and preparing for us today. We're so grateful. Welcome to the farm. You know, I meet people, they're not sure what to call this church. Christ Church at Grove Farm, long name. Some people call it Grove Farm, some people call it Christ Church. Look, we're just a bunch of sheep trying to find our way home, lost sheep that is. And if you resonate with that, then you are welcome to be one of us and to be a part of the families, as Pastor Mike has already mentioned. Grateful for all this. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And He changed my life. I pray that He will change your life. I pray that you'll remember how He changes lives today. I came across an article as I was getting ready for this message today, and it was about something called the James Webb Space Telescope. Have you heard of this? It's really interesting. Massive project, of course. The satellite was launched about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, and the goal was to delve deep into the universe and to explore the cosmos. Well, the discoveries that are coming out of this are hard to keep up with. They're astounding. And what they're finding are things that I don't understand beyond a cursory level. You know, quasars and asteroids and exoplanets and black holes. All these kind of things are being discovered, and the scientific community is really excited about it. I love the elevator pitch of this project. When they were dreaming up the James Webb Space Telescope, the elevator pitch was this: to capture the baby pictures of the universe. Which is kind of a sweet thought. And their quest is to understand how the universe was developed. We have something to say about that, but they're looking into that. And they found some great pictures. Look at these pictures. These come from the James Webb Space Telescope. Isn't that that is a powerful picture. I've got three here to show you, and there's a couple more. They're fascinating. One of the scientists that was interviewed in this article that I came across is an astrophysicist. He's won all sorts of awards. I looked him up. Fascinating guy. You know, huge, just massive brain. He's really tapped into this and excited about it. And here's what he said. He said, the James Webb Space Telescope is making astonishing discoveries that were thought to be impossible. Impossible. Even the scientific community says, man, we didn't think we would ever be able to see into the universe to this degree. You know, it's funny. When I was a kid, I thought it would be impossible to not have a telephone that was connected to the wall. You know, I think if you're a certain age, you understand what I'm talking about. And now we have like a mini computer and phone that's in our pocket at all times. And we've got astrophysicists who are sending satellites into the space to explore the universe. It's mind-blowing. It's incredible what is happening and how things that were thought to be impossible are indeed becoming possible. You know, it's interesting. We're talking about flight here and thinking about satellites and spacecrafts and those kind of things. Look, a little over 100 years ago, the scientific community, America at large, didn't even believe it would be possible to fly an airplane. There's an article that's kind of infamous that was printed in the New York Times in 1903. We have a picture of it. And this article stated, this is from the New York Times, said it would take at least 1 million years, if not 10 million years, for people to figure out how to fly an airplane. Well, check this out. Just 9 weeks after this was published, the Wright brothers took off and achieved a successful flight. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's crazy how things that we think impossible often become possible even sooner than we think could be ever imaginably within the realm of possibility. And all of this makes me think about this. What is it that you think is impossible? I talked to a couple people even after the first service who expressed some things that they thought are starting to feel like it's impossible. Sometimes it's like a change of heart in a person that you care for. Sometimes it's your relational situation. It might be your job. There are some who come in here today and you wonder about everything we're singing. The idea and the message behind Easter feels impossible to you. Fair enough. We're glad you're here. But I can appreciate that there are some who have doubts about that. On the other hand, there are other people who come to church all the time, who will at least allow for the message of Easter, you know, the message of resurrection, but still don't believe that its application in their lives is possible. What is it that you think is impossible? Here's what I want to tell you today. Easter proves that the impossible is possible through Jesus Christ. That's my premise I want to put in front of you. The impossible, whatever it is that you're bringing in here today, it's possible through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus. The Gospels are biographical sketches of the life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Pastor Mike has already read a portion of the text we're going to look at. This is a fabulous narrative from the life of Jesus, if you will. And I want to turn there to the book of Mark. We're going to look in Mark 2. Check this out. Interesting story. Let's pick up in verse 1 of Mark 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Huge crowd showed up. Well, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, hey, those are some friends, right? And those are real friends. Someone said to me, hey, you got to pray for friends like that. People who will dig a hole in a roof for you, rip the roof off a place to help you out. And these friends, you know, you think about the roof and it says they dug a hole in the roof. What's that about? Don't think a roof like we have. Don't think about shingles. In these days, there would have been a stairway to a flat roof. The roof would have had layers. And there would have been beams and then a layer of straw and sticks and then clay packed in. It probably would have been like 2 to 3 feet deep. So when it says that they dug a hole, that's because the roof was really thick and to get the man down there, they had to literally start digging. And the interesting thing is this, you get the sense that these friends of the man who was paralyzed did not leave it up for possibility. They did not think that it was possible that they would leave that place without their friend being healed. They were banking on it. In fact, think about it. Like, to lift the man back up through the roof, if their prayers weren't answered, that would have been really tough, right? That would have been a real trick. They believed that Jesus had the power to heal their friend. They believed it. They believed that the impossible was possible. How about you today? As you come into this place, where is your layer, your level of belief? Do you believe that Jesus is able to touch your life in a way that's astounding, that the impossible is possible? Let's keep going. Verse 5 says this. When Jesus saw their faith, when he saw that the roof had been torn off the place, these guys, he had to smile. He had to love what he saw. And he said to the paralyzed man, witnessing all of this, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So here's what I want to do. I think there's at least three phrases that are powerful phrases in this text. And this is the first one. I want to look at these three phrases. The first one is this. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. I have to think that the guys who had dug a hole in the roof and gone to all this trouble said, "No, he's paralyzed. We didn't bring him here to be forgiven. We brought him here to walk." Right? They had to be a little disappointed by what Jesus actually responded with. They were intending for him to get use of his legs back. But here's the deal. If his legs would have been made whole and he didn't receive forgiveness, then he would have walked straight into hell with two whole legs. And what Jesus was seeing is this. He saw his needs, and Jesus saw his greatest need. And Jesus knew that the man's greatest need was not to get use of his legs back. His greatest need was to receive forgiveness. You see, sin is at the root of all the problems. The need for forgiveness is at the root of everything that we desire. All the pain, all the suffering in life emanate from sin. And so Jesus knew what the real need was here when this man was lowered. And he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." You know, wherever there's a problem, sin's the real problem. It's the root. There's a short story that the famous author Ernest Hemingway wrote. And the story is called The Capital of the World. And there's a little story that Hemingway begins this piece with. I want to read it to you. Listen to this, okay? This is what Hemingway wrote. He said, "Madrid is full of boys named Paco, which is the diminutive of the name Francisco. And there is a Madrid joke about a father who came to Madrid and inserted an advertisement in the personal columns of the newspaper, which said, 'Paco, meet me at the hotel, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa.' And how a squadron had to be called out to disperse the 800 young men who answered the advertisement." You know, Hemingway calls it a joke, but I think what Hemingway was getting at is there's actually something true about this. It's a joke, or at least intended to be one. But at the heart of that little vignette is a lot of truth. Because reality is that all of us carry around a sense of offense. And the offense sometimes comes from the outside, but a lot of times comes from the inside. And the offenses in our life pile up. And what the great need is for anyone who's named Paco, or any boy, or any girl, or every man, or every woman, is to receive forgiveness. There's a quote by a Christian writer named Warren Wiersbe. Put it on the screen for you. Listen to this quote. Wiersbe says, "Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs." We've been looking at the miracles of Jesus in this series, Rise and Walk. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Hey, this is who God is. God is the one who makes a way for forgiveness to take place. This is what Jesus has done. This is why Good Friday is such a big deal. It's why Easter Sunday is such a big deal. Because Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven. God, through His love, has touched us. But I know this is true. Forgiveness can feel impossible. It can feel impossible. There's a story told about a well-known woman from the past 100 years named Corrie ten Boom. Some of you have heard of Corrie. Corrie was a lot of things, but she was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And when the Allied forces conquered Germany, she was liberated from that concentration camp. However, it took a lot longer, and I think we can all appreciate this from a woman who went through a concentration camp. It took a lot longer for her to be liberated from her feelings of hatred that were deep inside of her. Understandable. So she sought actually to understand forgiveness. She sought to forgive. She had a sense that there was a desire and there was a need to understand forgiveness. And she actually discovered forgiveness. She discovered the healing power from hatred, from hurt, all through forgiveness. And because she discovered this so profoundly, of course, you can imagine, she went around preaching all through Europe. She went to Holland, she went to France, she went to Germany, and she would tell her story and she would talk about forgiveness. Well, one Sunday, she had preached in Germany, in Munich. And afterwards, people were coming to greet her. A man came up to her to greet her. And this man came up, extended his hand to Corrie. He said, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that it's just as you say, that Jesus takes away our sins. And he extended the hand again. And when Corrie saw this man, she recognized him. When she was a prisoner in that concentration camp, they would force all the women to get into a little shower together and to get just a little bit of water on them. And this man had been a Nazi prison guard, and he had stood and creepily watched them as this took place. She knew who he was. And he pressed in with his hand to extend it to her, and she could not bring herself to extend the hand back to him. And all of a sudden, Corrie, who had been preaching about forgiveness, was struggling and found that she couldn't forgive this guy. Let me read to you how this story is captured, the end of it. It says she was stunned and terrified by what she perceived as her own weakness. What could she do? She, who had been so sure that she had overcome the deep hurt and the desperate hate that had arrived and had arrived at forgiving, what could she do now that she was confronted by a man she could not forgive? She prayed, "Jesus, I can't forgive this man. Forgive me." And this is the part. At once, in some wonderful way that she was not prepared for, she felt forgiven. Forgiven for not forgiving. And at that moment, in the power of that beautiful feeling, her hand went up. This is crazy. Her hand went up, took the hand of her enemy, and she released him. In her heart, she freed him from his terrible past, and she freed herself from her own. Wow. That's a story that feels impossible, isn't it? There are some people here today who believe that they cannot be forgiven. You believe that your sin is so deep, your past so terrible, that you can't be forgiven. There are others who are here who feel like there's one particular regret that you just can't shake loose of. You can't forgive yourself. You can't seem to get past it. Truthfully, there are others here who believe that the whole idea of conversation of forgiveness and a God who offers it and this sense of guilt is all made up. It isn't. It's not made up. And listen, your sin cost a great price in the eyes of God, before God. And it's a cost that you cannot pay. Here's the message for anyone. The message is this, and it comes through to Corey's life, that the impossible is possible. That Jesus can address your greatest need. There is no sin that's beyond His forgiveness. There is no regret, call it a sin, that's beyond His reach. His blood, His life, His forgiveness, it covers it all. And so here's the Easter miracle. Easter means that forgiveness can wash over you. I remember, thank you, Lord, I remember the first time I felt forgiveness wash over me. And you know what? I've had that feeling subsequent times. And you know the word I'd use for it? Same word you use for a person who's getting out of a concentration camp. It's liberating. It is liberating to receive the forgiveness of God. Will you receive this forgiveness? There is hope at Easter. And this man and his story remind us of everything that Jesus was preparing to do. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, let's catch up with the rest of the story. So the guy has been lowered in front of Jesus. The roof ripped off the place. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And there are some teachers here, religious people, who are always against Jesus. And it says this, some teachers of the law were sitting there, watching all this, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now that's the second standout statement that I want to look at. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They actually are using the right kind of logic. You know, these teachers of the law, these religious guys, they're using the right kind of logic. They're correct to believe that only God can forgive sins. They're right. But here's their error. Their error is that they were refusing to see Jesus as He truly is. In this case, as He truly was. That He is God's Son. That He has the authority to forgive sins. And I want to submit to you this. Easter proves that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. Here's what I mean. This is the Easter gospel, okay? Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of the living God, born of a virgin. And this Jesus lived a perfect life. Not one spot, not one blemish. He loved people. You see it here in this story. Don't you love it? He sees this guy, and I can see the smile in my mind on Jesus' face as the man's Lord. He loved people. He performed miracles. You're going to see one in a moment. This Jesus blew all our categories. There was no person ever like him. And yet, nonetheless, he was crucified. An awful death. The worst kind of death for any person, and for Jesus it was much deeper, than any person has ever experienced. Here's why this death, this crucifixion was so deep. It wasn't only the physical part. It was the spiritual agony. He bore the sins of the world. He bore your sin. He bore my sin. But that's not the end of the story, because this same Jesus, on the third day, and this is what we get excited about on Easter. This is why you put on the nice clothes. This is why the flowers are out. This is why the music's so jubilant. Because on the third day, he was raised to life, and he never experienced death. In fact, he was witnessed. He had a physical resurrection. Jesus was witnessed by hundreds of people. People saw him. They actually ate a meal with him. They spoke with him. It's recorded in history. Jesus Christ lives. And Easter means, here's what Easter means then. It means that your sins can be forgiven. Why do I say that? Well, the gospel, the resurrection, it proves that the death of Jesus did cover the sins of people. In other words, if Jesus is raised to life, witnessed by hundreds, then he can deliver on his promise to forgive sins. And so when he says your sins are forgiven, you could bank on it. I'll tell you what Easter means. Easter means that you are loved. You are loved with a love that's so profound, so complex, so vast, so deep, like the universe that the James Webb telescope's trying to explore. That's the magnitude. That is the significance of the love that you are loved by God the Father through Jesus Christ. Listen, don't make the error that the teachers of the law, the same error they made, don't make the error of refusing to see who Jesus is. See him. He is the Savior. He's the perfect one. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He lives, even though he died on a cross and he never experienced death again, and he can pick up and take away your sins because he is the perfect Lamb of God. Don't make the error of missing it. But here's what happens. There are people that are listening today to all of this and taking this in. And I get this. You see Christians, you think, bunch of fanatics, extremists. Maybe you think some of us are kind of weird. Or maybe you see a politicized Jesus and it really turns you off. Can I ask you to do something? Will you put all of that, which is ancillary, would you put all of that, take it and move it over here and see Jesus for who he is? Don't overlook him because of all the other stuff. There are other people here, you know, we talk about the sin that you think you never could be forgiven of. There are others here today who feel like, man, but I can't get past this one thing. Listen, put that also over here. Don't dare underestimate the authority of Jesus to overrule sin and forgive sin in your life. But listen, there's even more. Because as you go in the story, we hear other things that are amazing. Here's one more standout statement. Listen to this. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking. He knew that they were questioning his authority. He knew that they were questioning his ability to forgive sins. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Okay, so this is the next standout statement. The next standout statement is, which is easier? You know, for humans, all of this seems impossible. Hey, let's be honest. Forgiveness itself, true forgiveness, real forgiveness is difficult. It's hard. It's hard to forgive and forget, isn't it? It's hard to think about healing. If we were to bring someone up here who has some sort of ailment and ask for me or Pastor Mike or whoever to spontaneously heal them, that's beyond our grasp. It feels impossible. But for Jesus, these things are not impossible. You know, but the people have a point. In a sense, as they're asking the question, as Jesus is posing the question that he reads is on their mind, yeah, it seems harder or more difficult to heal a man than to forgive a man. You know, forgiveness is invisible. You can't verify the moment that the man was forgiven. Yet, if he could walk, then you could instantly verify he could walk. So the point, the question they were asking, yeah, they've got a point. But Jesus is willing to put himself to the test. He's willing to express that either, in a sense that he is God, are easy for him. And he's willing to be put by the test to you today, too. You can put him to the test. You know, you might say, well, boy, it's impossible for us to explore the cosmos, the universe. Is it? Or you might say, it's really impossible for flight to happen. To heal a person, that feels impossible. But with God, these things are easy. Why do I say that? It's because of the resurrection. It's what we're talking about today. It's the subject that's on the table. The resurrection proves that these things are actually easy for God. Resurrection's hard for us. Resurrection, a lot of people are skeptical of it. Always have been. There are some people that are troubled by the idea of resurrection because it doesn't necessarily sound like it's that great in a certain way. I get that too. I had this same problem. When I was younger and I heard about resurrection, you would think to yourself, okay, that sounds like quantity of life. That there's life after death and life goes on and on and on and on. Well, if you look at it that way, that doesn't sound so promising and so great because we know this, that life has a lot of challenges. And life is tiring. And life has a lot of pain. But resurrection is not just about the quantity, it is about the quality. Resurrection is about a new kind of life. And make no mistake, that's what's happening here. What's happening in this story is, it's bigger than this man walking. That man, though he got use of his legs back, and you're going to see that in a moment, he died 2,000 years ago. He experienced the goodness and the excitement of having his legs back, but he died. But here's what he experienced. I believe that this is painting a picture of the power of resurrection. He had new life. And resurrection, what Jesus embodies in this story, points us to the new life. I made a list of the qualities of eternity life. Let me read this to you. Imagine this. Okay, when you think about the reality of eternity, of resurrection power, imagine the wrongs being made right. Imagine a reality where the broken hearts are mended. Imagine a world where justice flows like waters, where no one is oppressed. Imagine a reality where everyone has a chance. Imagine a place where all the terrible things of this world, the injustice, the hatred, the evil, the violence, no one's molested, no one's abused anymore. Imagine a place where there's no more broken and shattered relationships, where hearts come together, where people relate to one another in a way that they're connected in heart. And their relationships are healthy and they're good. And love is reflected one to another. Where we're liberated from death and rot. This is the reality. This is what the man ultimately experienced. Not just his legs back, but the reality of life that is eternal. The power of resurrection. Best of all, the biggest part, basking forever in the power and the presence of God. And you may say, well, how do you know that's true? How do you know all this? I'll tell you this. This man's story, for one thing, this story that was witnessed by a crowd of people, you'll hear this as I read on. By the way, this story isn't just in one gospel recorded, not just in two, it's in three gospels written about 25 years apart. Not only that, archaeologically, they have found evidence of the site where this happened. Yeah, about 100 years ago, the Franciscans did an excavation. Look at the picture. This is believed. They put all the details together. That's believed to be the house in Capernaum where this all took place. There's a place where it happened. But listen, get beyond the evidence. Get beyond that. Here's the fact. Jesus Christ said, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, believe in me and you will live. That's John 11, 25. Believe in me and you'll live. And so listen, this man experienced the power to rise and walk. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. This man experienced that. He was made new. We heard Jackie's story today. She was singing in the choir today. That woman went through cancer. She did it with a joy and a smile on her face. How could she do that? Because she's experienced the new life of Jesus. And cancer and the troubles of this world can't take it away from her because she lives in a different reality. The power of Jesus in her life. She has risen. She's walked in a sense. And you also can rise and you can walk in the power of Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Okay, let's finish the story. I want you to hear the end of it. I've alluded to a couple pieces. Here we go. Okay, so Jesus says, hey, which is easier? He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, he took his mat off, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. That sounds like an understatement. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. Woo! It's amazing. You know, before that moment, there had to be a tension in the room. Don't you think so? I mean, there's the scribes who have been challenged by Jesus, tension. There's the paralyzed man lying there, taking us all in. He's wondering if Jesus is going to heal him. Tension. There's the crowd who feels the tension in the room because of Jesus and the scribes and what the man's experiencing. They feel the tension of everyone else. There's the guy who owns the house who's looking up at his ceiling saying, how am I going to pay for this roof? Tension. I could feel that as a homeowner. There were the four friends who were tired. They had tension. You know who didn't have any tension? Jesus. He was perfectly at peace. Hey, despite the fact that we're smiling and we're joyous today, which we should be, wearing our Sunday best, there's a tension in the room every Easter. And here's the tension. What will we do with the miraculous reality and truth of Resurrection Sunday? Let me make it personal. What will you do with Jesus, Him resurrected, the one who was crucified, who lives again, never to die, seated at the right hand of God the Father? What will you do with Him? The tension's here. You know, it says in this story that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus sees people. He sees them still today. Jesus sees you. I wonder, does He see your faith? That's a big moment. And I want to put it on the table for you. That if you've been listening to this and there's something resonating in your heart about the impossible being made possible, if there's something resonating in you about the words of Jesus as we've sang, as you've heard the scriptures, well, hey, why don't you extrovert that introverted moment in your life? Why don't you confess it to God with your lips? Really simple prayer I want to put before you. This is an Easter prayer. And the Easter prayer is this. Jesus, I give my life to you. Simple prayer. Big meaning. I remember when I said this prayer. First time. I've said it subsequently, by the way. I've recommitted my life. Maybe it's time for you to recommit. In light of the one who can forgive sins and offer real life, lay your life in front of Him. Jesus, I give you my life. Lay your sin, your burden, even that one you think you're stuck with, lay it in front of Him. It's all forgivable. Jesus, I'm giving you my life. Give me your hope. Give me your future. Jesus, I give you my life, my past, my present, my hopes and my dreams, my desires, my brokenness. Jesus, I give you my life. I want to take a moment and pray over that right now. I want to give you an opportunity to say that to God yourself. God, thank you for Jesus who sees us and loves us. Thank you for Jesus who has the power to forgive sins, who overcame death and sin in the grave. We thank you for him, Lord. And in the midst of all this, we say, Jesus, I give you my life.